In the name of Him who loves us with an everlasting love, Dr. Schultz, members of the faculty and board of control, parents, friends, but above all, members of the graduating class of 1973, this is a moment of joy, a moment for which all here assembled have prayed, worked, and waited a long time with joyful anticipation. For you who are about to graduate, this commencement occasion is the joyful end of 20 years of elementary, secondary, college, and seminary training. No doubt there were times when you were tempted to follow another road that seemed to offer more immediate and more substantial rewards. But with the help of God, you persisted. And tonight, you are glad that you did. You're not alone in your joy. Your parents rejoice with you. For them, too, it has been a long road. They invested many prayers, much toil, and substantial financial resources in your training, which culminates tonight in your graduation. Many of you, possibly most of you, have faithful, dedicated wives who share your joy tonight. During the crucial years of your preparation for the ministry, your wives have been your helpmates in the finest sense of the word. Be assured, your partners in marriage are your partners in joy tonight. Do not overlook the joy of the members of the faculty of Concordia Seminary. They took a personal interest in you because they saw in you the high calling for which you were preparing yourselves. Now, it is possible that at this moment you do not appreciate them quite as much as you surely shall after a few more years and a few more miles separate you from them. But of this be assured, they are rejoicing in the Lord with you today. And certainly I would be remiss if I did not say that your graduation brings joy to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, whose constitution you will be privileged to sign shortly after your ordination. Synod rejoices and thanks God for you because it recognized that you are living gifts of the living God to carry out Christ's mission to the world from Golden Gate, Florida to Red Bluff, California, from Church Bridge, Saskatchewan to New Guinea and the Philippine Islands. So you see, it is a moment of joy for all. However, there is another joy that we need to emphasize, a joy that is tremendously important, namely the joy of ministry, or to be more specific, your joy in ministry. There's a little sign that is making the rounds these days which reads, "Smile. God loves you." We need that message. Sometimes we get so filled up or so bogged down with things at home, at work, in our country, in our world, even in our own beloved synod, that we are in danger of forgetting that we are Christ's people, the subjects and objects of God's everlasting love. Don't let that happen in your ministry. Don't let anyone or anything take out of your life and out of your ministry your joy in the Lord. which surely you must feel on this graduation occasion. Now, to keep you smiling, to keep your ministry the ministry of joy which it should be, please recall with me briefly the contents of one of the most joyful chapters of the Bible. It's Luke 15. As you know, this chapter records three of our Lord's parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Remember, these three parables were spoken by our Lord in response to caustic criticism hurled against him because he was receiving sinners and eating with them. First, there's the man who has 100 sheep, 99 in the fold, but one is missing. He does not say, "Good, only one is missing." He doesn't say, "It serves him right. He should have listened to my voice as I called to him." He does not say, "The sheep knows where the fold is. When he gets tired of straying, he will return. The door will be open." No. He leaves the 99 and looks for the lost sheep, looks until he finds it. And when he finds it, he picks it up and carries it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he gets back home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Then there's the story of the woman who has 10 coins. One coin is lost. The woman does not say, "I still have 9 coins. Why worry about the one that is lost? I'll keep my eyes open, and surely it will turn up somewhere in a day or two." Immediately she lights a candle and sweeps the floor, sweeps it diligently and thoroughly until she finds the coin. And when she has found it, she says to her friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost." Now the punchline. Both of these parables have this refrain: likewise, there is joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Therein lies the joy of your ministry. What joy you daily experience because you and your loved ones have been sought and found by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And what a joyful privilege awaits you as under shepherds of the Good Shepherd, both to nurture the faith of those of whom the Savior says, "My sheep hear my voice," and then also and especially in compassion to seek diligently those who have gone astray, those who are lost, to seek them until you find them, and through God's grace in Jesus Christ, bring them back into the fold of God's family. There is little joy in saying, "Those who are straying from their Savior in my community or from my congregation can find my telephone number in the directory if they wish to speak to me. They know my address and the hours of my office, when my office is open, and they can come if they wish an appointment. If they're interested in their salvation, they're welcome to come to church. The doors are always open." The joy in your ministry lies in seeking, in finding, and bringing the lost to the Savior, or if you prefer, in bringing the Savior to the lost. In your ministry, you no doubt will have occasion to address large audiences. If you live long enough, you may even be invited to be the baccalaureate speaker at Concordia Seminary, Springfield. Now, you will remember these experiences with a certain degree of satisfaction. But friend, believe it. The experiences which will glow with special joy in your memory as the years pass will be the shepherding of your flock, your ministry to the straying, your finding the lost in your community. The word lost in the first two parables of Luke 15 is a good word to remember for your ministry. The Pharisees and scribes spoke about sinners with derision and contempt. In their eyes, they were misfits, outcasts, offscourings of society. But they were precious to Jesus. For them, he lived, suffered, died, and on the third day rose again. He himself said, I am come to seek and to save the lost. What a privilege and joy it is for you to be chosen by the Savior, to be his under-shepherd, to seek and to bring the message of salvation to the lost. There seems to be a lack of joy evident in our beloved synod today. Could it be that in our emotional involvement, intentions and problems, which of course must be faced, we have forgotten or at least neglected our primary mission, namely to reflect the compassion of our Savior who came from heaven to live and to die, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The third parable in Luke 15 is known as the parable of the lost or the prodigal son. Usually when this parable is told, the son gets most of the attention. It's easy to dramatize his sins, his lack of love and gratitude, his head's strong resistance to all restraint, his profligate lifestyle lived in a faraway country. Furthermore, it's easy to cut him to pieces. Most audiences enjoy when a preacher lets loose on sinners in a faraway country. Give it to him, preacher, they say to themselves, forgetting that there is sin also in the near country. Namely, in their own homes, their own hearts, their own lives. The prodigal son is not the leading character in this parable. That place belongs to the father. The father, from start to finish, is the hero. And the father knows that only one hold exists, which he has on his son. And that one hold is love. He cannot restrain his son from running away from home by saying, I forbid it. It will not help matters to follow his son into the faraway country and try to bring him back with physical force. Really, the only power able to bring that son back home is the father's love. Kindly note, when the son came to his senses, his decision to return home took more than humility and courage. Above everything else, it took confidence that he would find love in his father's heart when he returned. And that confidence was not misplaced. Everything that follows in the parable piles up evidence after evidence of the Father's love. While the Son was a great way off, the Father saw him. Evidently, the Father yearned for his return and watched the road as he waited. And when the Father saw him, he ran to meet him. He fell about his neck and kissed him. He heard his Son's confession, "Father, I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But he did not reply, "Son, first you must prove to me that you really are sorry. First you must render a public apology in the presence of my household, including your elder brother. First you must publish in the Jerusalem Gazette a retraction of all the sins that you committed in that faraway country." Nothing of the kind. Having heard his son's confession, the father said, "Bring out the best robe in the house and put it on him. Rings for his fingers, shoes for his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What a father! What a scene of joy! The father's love in the parable is, of course, a picture of the love of God our Father in heaven. And in this love of God our Father in heaven, we find the key to a joyful ministry. All of us, including you and me, our fellow members in the Synod, the members of the communities in which we live, sin much. We daily resist the restraint of God's gracious will. Daily we seek to do our own thing, and often in a faraway country. Daily we waste our time and substance in selfish and self-centered living. If it were not for our Heavenly Father's love for us, we would be undone. But thanks be to God, our Christian faith centers in a Heavenly Father whose very name is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. His name is love, and he has demonstrated the height and the depth, the length and the breadth of his love by pouring himself into human flesh with all the accompanying anguish and pain, by identifying himself with us under the law, by suffering for us as only divine love can suffer, so that our sins may be forgiven, so that we might be his dear children, so that we may live under him in his kingdom. My friends, this is the message of joy which you are to proclaim and teach and demonstrate in your life as a minister of the gospel who seeks and finds and heals and saves sinners by changing them into saints. True, God's holy law has a place in your ministry, but not to heal, not to save. The law serves only as a schoolmaster unto repentance and sorrow over sin. There is no forgiveness, no peace, no hope, no joy in the law, only death. It is God's love in Jesus Christ which works forgiveness and thus brings peace and hope and joy into the hearts and lives of people. And this message of God's love with its blood-sealed promise of forgiveness, its assurance of peace and joy. This message is the message which God entrusts to you throughout your ministry. What are you going to do with the message? Proclaim it in every sermon you preach. Emphasize it in every confirmation and Bible class you teach. Share this message during your bedside visits with the sick. Use this message to comfort the bereaved, the sorrowful. Tell it to people wherever you are, wherever they are. This do, and yours will be a joyful ministry, joyful for you, joyful for those to whom you minister. It will cause joy among the angels of God in heaven.